Lord, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray before I begin. Father in heaven, thank you once again that we have this time to worship you. I ask that the message you placed in my heart again would touch all of our hearts as we give thanks for the sacrifices made in our behalf, not only from the various wars, but the sacrifice you made to save us from our sins. So we ask for your blessing and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, did you know that Dwight Eisenhower was going to quit months before D-Day began? He got into a falling out with Churchill and a few others, but they convinced him to stay and lead the troops. Hitler thought he was ready, but Nazi defenses were focused in the wrong place. The Allies did an amazing deception. They made it look like the invasion would come in a different area, so they were focused there. They didn't take them entirely by surprise, but Hitler moved his troops, moved his tanks and everything to a different position, so they weren't there when the Allies came ashore. There were, there were something like 9,000 ships that were involved, 6,000 landing craft. It was the largest ever invasion in world history. Did you know there was also another person in the line of Desmond Doss who was almost never talked about? His name is Waverly B. Woodson, Jr. He was there D-Day. He landed with the troops. Now, Mr. Woodson was an African-American, not very highly thought of at that time. He saved 200 people on that beach. I mean, in spite of being shot over and over again, shells bursting around him, he went back time and time again until finally they had to take him off the beach because he was injured so badly. He didn't die. But once he was repaired, he wanted to go back. They said, no, your injuries are too extensive. So they sent him home. I think he died in 1969. But he never got the recognition that he should have gotten. They never gave him the Medal of Honor, so all because of his color. The estimated losses were thousands. They're ranging anywhere from 5,000 to 12,000. They still don't know the exact count. Estimated 4,414 Allied deaths on June 6th, including 2,501 Americans. The Germans lost something like, between June and September, 400,000 men. That's a lot of souls being wiped out, lost for eternity. But it was a hard-fought battle, and it's something that, if they didn't do it, we wouldn't have defeated Satan. Same thing, Hitler. World War II was from 1939 to 1945. But you know, there's a war that has lasted a whole lot longer. And if you go to Revelation chapter 12, it begins in verse 7. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Ever since sin entered into the world, there was a plan. There was a plan to save us. And when Satan came here, he was determined to keep that war going. Now we know that in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, this is what Jesus said to Satan after the temptation of Adam and Eve. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The battle was on. It was a fight to the death. And it continues. Satan's aim is to destroy God's children and God's world. Anything connected with God, he hates. And he will do his best to destroy it. And he shows that in chapter 4 of Genesis, when death finally came to humanity. Chapter 4, verse 8, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." And then the battle continues. Genesis 6. Genesis 6, beginning with verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said," in verse 13, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then we know in chapter 7, that's exactly what he did. God's a mean God. Look what he did. Really? Take another look at the story. Why did he destroy it? Because the world was corrupt. Sin had invaded, and it was just taking over one after the other, where God had no choice. The people at that time, they had a choice. They could have gotten on the ark. You might say, well, how is he going to fit millions of people if they decided to get on? I'm sure God could have created arks all over the place if he wanted to. But the point is, they had an opportunity. They had 120 years to decide whether the message Noah was preaching was true or not. And unfortunately, all but 8 rejected that message. And we know that God opened the fountains of the earth and he destroyed everything, every living creature, except for those 8 people. But God doesn't leave it at that. In Genesis chapter 9, we read where the ark rests on Mount Ararat. And as the floodwaters receded, God opened the door and told them, "Go out and repopulate the earth. Be fruitful." He puts the rainbow in the skies. And when you see that, remember, this is my promise. I will not destroy the earth by a flood again. And that should have made everything right, but it didn't. It kept getting worse and worse. But when God promises something, he keeps that promise. God promised us a deliverer through Abraham. Abraham's seed. Not seeds, as in many, but seed, one. And we know the story where the angels came to Abraham and told him, "You will have a son through your wife, Sarah." And even though they were very old, God kept that promise. They messed up. They tried to do it a different way. Ishmael was born. That was not the seed. But Isaac was born, and that was the seed. And through Isaac, Jacob is born. And out of all of Jacob's sons, one, Joseph, actually reflected the true character of Christ. Now, not at the beginning. He kind of showed off when he got that robe of colors and he walked around, "Look at me." And his brothers despised him for that. But later, when he was sold to the Ishmaelites and they sold him to Egypt, he decided that he was going to follow God. He was going to keep the commandments no matter what. He trusted in his Father, his Heavenly Father. And God rewarded him with that. It took a long time, but he stayed faithful. He refused to commit fornication with Potiphar's wife. He didn't despair when he spent all that time in prison that the rest of them forgot about him. But God didn't forget. God took him out of there and made him second in line to the king of Egypt. And then through that, through his family coming back to Egypt, the Jews grew. The Hebrew nation became more and more populous until finally there were millions of them. And Satan says, no, I'm going to destroy these people. And he tried his best to destroy them, but God's hand was there. The battle was still being fought. And he led them out of Egypt, as we know, right up to the promised land. But Satan got his fingers in there and messed that up. So God had to do a second plan. Finally, they enter into Canaan. God continues to lead them along the way and establish them as a nation with God being their king, their protector. Was that good enough for them? No. They wanted a king. They didn't want to be ruled by a god anymore. They wanted a king just like all the other nations. Sounds a lot like a lot of the churches today. They preach Jesus sometimes, but most of it is pretty worldly. All you got to do is just watch a program on TV, watch some other church, and listen to what they're saying. And it's a shame that they leave Jesus out. Not all. There are some good pastors, but a lot of them, sorry, from what I've heard and seen, Jesus is not there. So this leads up to the Savior's birth. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God put the plan into action. As soon as it was, Jesus was ready and the time was ready, Jesus was born. And you read that in the book of Matthew. I'm going to go to Matthew 1, 18, and also verses 22 and 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And drop down to 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that prophet was Isaiah. You find that in chapter 7 and 14. What type of life did Jesus have as a child? Did he have a great relationship with his brothers and sisters and everybody around him? No. But he tried. He never gave up. It says in the Desire of Ages, if you read it, that he'd go around and he'd cheerfully do whatever chore that needed to be done. He would sing hymns, and the people who were discouraged would listen to him singing and were uplifted by his singing. Others loved to be around him because he was always of a positive attitude. But his brothers, and I'm sure some of his friends, tried to get him to get into mischief. Come on, let's go down here and we'll throw eggs at Farmer John, or we'll steal his chickens, or whatever the temptation was, but Jesus refused to go along with it. You know, they call him probably a goody two-shoes. Do you know where that expression came from, by the way? Goody Two Shoes? Well, I'm going to tell you. Goody Two Shoes. It's the history of Little Goody Two Shoes. It was a book written by John Newbery in London in 1765. It was a descriptor for an excessively virtuous person or do-gooder. In fact, there was a report that it was another book, same topic, was written in the 1600s. Well, that's where that phrase came from, Goody Two Shoes. Do you know anybody who was a Goody Two Shoes growing up? Wasn't me. Anybody else? No. Oh, it was you, Tony? Okay. That's okay. God loves Goody Two Shoes. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk with him. I want to read something from The Desire of Ages. Let's see. It's about his childhood. Maybe not. I neglected to put the page down. Well, I'm not going to read it. Okay. Anyway. As his ministry went on, and he was doing his ministry, he went out there and he was healing people and spreading the gospel. The report came back to his brothers of what was happening, and they were indignant. How dare he not accept the authority of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? In fact, what you're doing, Jesus, you're wearing yourself out. You need to stop. You need to take a break. You need to go do something else. Because, by the way, we're older than you. You listen to what we tell you to do. But Jesus would have none of that because it wasn't part of God's plan. Throughout his ministries, from the time that he was a child, Satan was on his tail. He was out to kill him. He was out to help him to sin so that he would be an imperfect sacrifice. If we go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 23 through 26. And this shows you some of the battles that Jesus had to fight. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And the battle continues. We go to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, 1 through 9. Again, Satan and Jesus meet on the battlefield. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When Jesus saw him from afar, he ran and worshipped him. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. We know from the rest of the story that Jesus cast them out, allowed them to go into the swine, herd of swine, which they did, and all those pigs into the drink, gone. Jesus wins again. The battle doesn't stop. It keeps going. In fact, it gets more intense now as we get down toward the end of Jesus' ministry. Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 39 to 45. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I'd like to read to you a paragraph in Desire of Ages on that very topic. Gethsemane. This is how Satan tempted Jesus. As Christ felt his unity with the Father broken up, he feared that in his human nature he would be unable to endure the coming conflict with the powers of darkness. In the wilderness of temptation, the destiny of the human race had been at stake. Christ was then conqueror. Now the tempter has come for the last fearful struggle. For this he had been preparing during the 3 years of Christ's ministry. Everything was at stake with him. If he failed here, his hope of mastery was lost. The kingdoms of the world would finally become Christ. He himself would be overthrown and cast out. But if Christ could be overcome, the earth would be Satan's kingdom and the human race would be forever in his power. With the issues of the conflict before him, Christ's soul was filled with dread of separation from God. Satan told him that if he became the surety for a sinful world, the separation would be eternal. He would be identified with Satan's kingdom and would nevermore be one with God. And what was to be gained by this sacrifice? How hopeless appeared the guilt and ingratitude of men. In its hardest features, Satan pressed the situation upon the Redeemer. The people who claim to be above all others in temporal and spiritual advantages have rejected you. They are seeking to destroy you, the foundation, the center and seal of the promises made to them as a peculiar people. One of your own disciples, who has listened to your instruction and has been among the foremost in church activities, will betray you. One of your most zealous followers will deny you and will forsake you. Christ's whole being abhorred the thought that those whom he had undertaken to save, those whom he loved so much, should unite in the plots of Satan. This pierced his soul. The conflict was terrible. Its measure was the guilt of his nation, of his accusers and betrayer, the guilt of a world lying in wickedness. The sins of men weighed heavily upon Christ, and the sense of God's wrath against sin was crushing out his life. He could have just said, "I'm done. I'm just going back to my Father. You take the consequences of your sin." But he didn't do that. He prayed again. 3 times that prayer, "Lord, if it is your will, take this cup from me. But not as I will, but as you will." Finally, he realizes that if he was to leave, we were doomed, and he couldn't do that. And praise the Lord, he just says, "I'm going to go through with this." And he accepted his fate, and he stood up, and he said, "That's it. I'm going through with it." And at that point, angels came and ministered to him. You know, that same thing is going on today. We had that battle way back in 1944. And it was just less than a year, May 8th, 1945, that Germany surrendered. And then Japan surrenders shortly after that. It was in August, but the peace treaty wasn't signed until September 2nd, 1945. My dad was on that battleship that they signed the contract, the peace treaty on, the Missouri. And Mark and I were talking about that outside. He said that, I don't know if you know this, that MacArthur, right? MacArthur demanded that the emperor tell his people that he wasn't God, because they worshiped him as a god. He said that would be one of the conditions, correct? That he had to admit that he wasn't a god. Very interesting. Today we have a world which is so messed up. And it's going to get even worse. But, like that battle, World War II, this battle, this war, will come to an end. There has to be a lot more casualties, unfortunately. But if we keep our eyes on him, he gives us the victory. A few months ago, I had that sermon about fighting, letting God fight in your battles. Well, that doesn't change. You still have to let him fight your battles so that you can overcome in Christ's name. What will happen? Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, start at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And go down to verse 21. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20. This is the Satanic Rebellion is Crushed, is the title of my Bible. And we're going to go with verses 7 to 10. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then we're all going to go to chapter 21, 1 through 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. The battle continues. But with God's help, we can win these battles. With God's help, we can tell others. I'm going to go out this afternoon and spread some gospel out there. We have a seminar coming up. And keep praying for that. That our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, strangers that God puts in our path, he will move upon us to talk to them. It doesn't take much to say, come on, come to church. We invite you to come to church and hear what the gospel has to say. There are so many ways that you can get people to come. You can talk about the weather. And if they give you a positive answer, or even a negative one about the weather, you say, you know, we talked about that in church the other day. We talked about the weather and what it will be like when Jesus comes. Are you interested? Come on to church. Or come to our house. We have a Bible study going on. Or you get some new neighbors. Go bring them something. Go bring them a bread. You know how the prisoners used to stick, not the prisoners, but people to help their loved ones escape would put the files inside the bread? Well, put a Desire Ages inside the bread. No, don't do that. But invite them to come. That's our mission. Our mission is to win souls for Jesus. And we cannot do it alone. We need the general to guide and direct us and teach us his ways. I hope I connected the dots, because the whole point was to show the correlation between World War II and the victory then and with Christ coming, the war that he's fighting and the victory that's waiting. You know, we can only imagine what Jesus and the Father are waiting for. All of his people will finally be together with him. There'll be one pulse beating the same throughout the universe. I mean, I know we're all looking forward to it, to see his face. Got a lot of questions. And I'm sure it's going to take a few years for Jesus to answer a lot of questions. But that's okay. He's there waiting for us, and we're waiting to see him.